Question for you this morning as we get started. What kind of promises are you making these days? Give an example. What's a promise that you make to another person? To be there for them. Okay, so in a relationship, could be boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, friend, whatever it might be. You are going to be there for them. You're going to be a friend. What else? What other promises are you making? I'm sorry? That you'll pay them back? There you go. Yep. You borrow money or you take something that you wear their outfit, whatever that might be, and you promise that you're going to give it back. So, yep. What else? What other promises?
To pray for them.
That you will pray for them. Yeah. We can throw that one out. That one worries me sometimes, Luke, because we're really quick to say, I'm going to pray for you. And then do you really follow through and pray for them? I sure hope you do. What else? What else do you make promises?
You got a vocational sense to which I say I'm going to do a good job for you at a fair price, and there's going to be integrity involved. And then a relational sense like family that, hey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of our children.
Yep. Adrian, what kind of promise might you have made to the lady sitting next to you? So that's one. You made a promise when you got a cell phone that you'd pay the bill. That's a promise you made. You made it whenever you rent a car. You made a promise that you will not wreck it, and you'll turn it back in. You'll pay the bill. I mean, we're making promises all the time. Sometimes I'm not sure we always acknowledge that is in fact what is going on, but we make a lot of promises day to day. And today we're going to look at the promise that David made to his friend Jonathan. And we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look a little bit later about the promises and the blessings that we receive from God because of his covenant love for us. So let's pick up in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read these for us this morning. And David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Man, I've so much, the longer I sit under Steve Lawson, the more I use the little terms that I don't even know that I'm using. Like, let's stop right there, you know. That is 25 years and you know, you learn some really good stuff. So there's three times in these texts that phrase is used, show the kindness of. So if you're the kind of person that underlines in their Bible or highlights, that would be what you'd be highlighting this chapter. It's going to be happening three times. So listen, this is the first one. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may," here we go, "show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Major, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Major, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will," here you go, "show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth's, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate all the way to the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Okay? So that's what we're going to tackle today. We're going to break this down really into three different sections. I hope you see that there on the handout. But let's just review from last week. So last week we were in 2 Samuel chapter 8. David has been successful in subduing his enemies. Takes us through a list of those. He set up garrisons, or places of which his army will be within these captured territories. He is now collecting taxes and tributes from them. And his name is known throughout all the area. He's also collected gold, silver, bronze, etc. to be used in the building of the temple. His army, the army of David, under the mighty hand of God, is one to be feared, because they have won against each one of those to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. And in so doing, they have made David's name great. Now, does David let all this go to his head? That'd be a pretty easy thing to do. You're the king. You're dominating those around you, even though we looked at some of the struggles he's had last week in our text. We looked at Psalm 60, but nevertheless, he is dominating. Is he getting egotistical out of this? Well, the answer to that really appears right in verse chapter 9. The very first thing it talks about here is David then is looking out for Saul's family. It doesn't appear at all that he's trying to extract vengeance on them. But that would be very common for him to do, would be to go and extract vengeance upon them. But he does not. Instead, he asked the question, is there anyone left from Saul's family? Why would David ask this question? And it gives us the answer there in verse 1, because of Jonathan. That is why. So in summary, here's where we're headed. David wanted to do what was right. David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the things that made him that way was that he desired to faithfully fulfill a covenant promise and show Saul's family the kindness of God and mercy of God. That's what he was going to do. And we'll look at each one of those as we go. So first, let's look at the promise made to Jonathan. And I put in parentheses, and Saul, because there was also a promise made to Saul. This is primarily about Jonathan. That's the reason why, but I didn't want to pass that up. David also made a promise to Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, you're welcome to turn there if you like, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. This is years before David had ever became king. He entered into a covenant agreement with his dear friend Jonathan. Let me read you these verses, okay? Jonathan is speaking, and this starts in verse 14. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him that he loved him as he loved his own soul. Okay. This word here that's used twice, steadfast love, do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, is the same word that's used for kindness, hesed, H-E-S-E-D is what that is. And we're going to continue to look at that word. It's a very important part of what we're talking about today in kindness is this, he said. Later in the same chapter, if we go down to verse 42, this is when Saul is chasing, trying to kill David. Jonathan helps him to confirm that is in fact what his intents are. And down at the end of the chapter in verse 42, it says, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So this is when this is the time where it begins, where David is really running away from Saul or hiding from Saul, because it is confirmed that, in fact, he is trying to kill him. And Jonathan is the one who helps him figure this out. And they make this covenant that he will be with him forever as a friend, and he will help take and look out for his offspring forever and ever. Also in 1 Samuel 24, you remember this story, David is hiding in a cave. Saul and them are approaching him. Saul walks in to the cave. It is dark. David is there with his elite warriors inside the cave. Saul has gone in to relieve himself. It's why he's in the cave. And while he's in there, he comes up so close to David in the cave that David cuts off a small piece of his robe. Saul then goes back outside, and this is how Saul responds. David then approaches him as he's outside the cave, and this is what Saul says in verse 16. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." So this is the covenant here. Saul says, "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. So there's a covenant promise made to Jonathan, and there's a promise made to Saul also that he will not cut off his offspring. What would happen to someone if you were the king and you were overthrown? What happens to your family? Who gets killed? Why? Why would they need to kill them? Yeah, they're a threat. They're a threat to the throne. And so, very much so, if you take over and there's still family members left over, especially a son or a grandson who would be in line of the king, then the first course of action is to take them out and to kill them and to eliminate them so that they could not be a king. So I want you to get this context, because when David goes to see Mephibosheth, these things have got to be in his mind, okay? And I'll help us get to that point here in a minute by the verses. Keep in mind, David was a man of integrity. He did not forget about the promises he had made. Even though now he was a mighty king, he was a man of his word. The same is true for us. God does not ever forget about the covenants that he's made. When a person believes on Christ, that person is in an eternal relationship with God. And what does that relationship mean to a believer? We're going to talk about that some more in a minute, but I just want to give you two verses right here at this point in time. One of them is in 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's the promise God has made to you. Second one here we're looking at, it says at the end of the verse, this is in Hebrews, it says, and then he says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." So the kindness of God to forgive you, the simple act of forgiveness, is a covenant promise that God has made with those of us who believe in him. So what about you? Are you living up to your promises? Do you live up to your commitments? Tell me some examples today of when promises are broken. What are some examples of that today in our world? Divorce, okay. Divorce is one. I'm sorry? Yeah, promises that are made as elected officials, government official promises. So we'll call that publicly made promises. In what way? That's one I haven't seen. I mean, I haven't watched that one. So. Wow. Okay. I don't doubt it. Believe me, I don't doubt it at all. What else? What other promises are getting broken? Yeah. To complete a task today, and there's a lot of promises broke. Some of that's in the form of a contract that you may have done to someone to work on someone's house, or you're doing a project for them, a delivery of something by a certain date. I know there's a consultant sitting right back there in the corner, and you do that all the time. This is what you do. You deliver a project at a certain amount of time, and it's a promise made to someone to do that. What else? What other promises are broken today?
Showing up at a certain time or weekend.
Yeah. Like, would you say, Luke, like if you said, I'm supposed to be here at 9:30 and then you're not somewhere at 9:30, that you've broken a promise? Yeah, okay. I just was wondering. What else?
I think spiritual disciplines in our life, you know, we say we want to do things better for the Lord, we want to pray more, we want to read more. Sometimes we make those promises to ourselves. And
right. Yeah. I think about sometimes I make a promise that I'm going to really, really try to be kinder to my mother-in-law. So I'm looking at some of the people who know my mother-in-law, but they're not in here at the moment. And then I don't do it, you know. My mother-in-law lives with me, so in case you don't know. So sometimes I just kind of fail because I really, after the last time, I wasn't as kind as I should have been. I don't know that I make a promise to the Lord, but I definitely am praying about it, and I'm really trying, and I think of it as a promise, and then I break it. I think about, you know, being faithful to your wife. That's probably one of the promises, faithful to your husband. One of the promises we see, talk about divorce, that's one aspect of it that comes through. But that is, that's as if it's not even a promise anymore in our society, it feels like. Anything, any others you think of? Yeah. Promises to kids. Well, what we found out today here is that David made a promise to a friend and he kept his promise. Here's a couple of verses for you on friends. Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born to help in time of need. It's the kind of friend that we're talking about here in David's life. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Very true. In Romans 12, under a section there begins in your Bible, it's called Marks of a True Christian. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's the life of a friend. That's what a friend looks like. And so I ask you, are you one of those friends? I don't want to just walk away from the very practical application of what a great friend David was to Jonathan. A great biblical example for us of what a great friend he was. Even after his death, he was a great friend to him. And certainly David fulfilled those obligations of a friend, and so should you. You as a believer, hopefully united with another believer in friendship, your friendship should look different than the friendships of those around you who are not. Because you're not only doing this because of your love for that person, but you're doing it because of also your obedience and love for the Lord. So ours should look different. So I want to make sure that we don't just pass this over. It's just such a practical application for us in everyday life. Now, let's talk a little bit about Mephibosheth as before while we're on this section. When he was 5 years old is whenever his father and grandfather were killed in battle. This is 2 Samuel 4:4. And as he was, as the nurse took him and they were fleeing so that he would not be killed if they continued or were taken over, she fell and he fell and he became crippled in both feet. Because of that. So he wasn't born this way. This happened to him at the age of 5, Mephibosheth. Later on, his brother, Ishabeth, they got a thing going on, this Bosheth stuff. So Ishabeth, he was then who challenged David. He had a couple of the tribes who were honoring him, and the others were honoring David as king, and then he was assassinated. And this happened when Mephibosheth was about 12 years old. So father and grandfather at 5, brother at 12 was how old he was when this occurred. And now, moving forward to 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth is in the 20 to 25-year-old range. We don't know much more than that. You try to line up how many years David has been king, and where chapter 9 lines up. But we're going to say early 20s, okay? It's where he is whenever this occurs. And then within this section, let's go down to verse 3. And this is important. I want you to underline this. I want you to notice this. What was David's reason for this quest? What does it say in verse 3? Why? Why did David do this? To show the kindness of God. Yeah. That's the very first part of this that David speaks out. He says, then the king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Okay. We see this as a recurring theme in the life of David so far. And as we've studied in the previous chapters and chapters before, last week we looked at him continuing to give God the credit, God's help, him paying tribute back to God, his honoring God with what came through, all the possessions that he won. There's this continued sense of that David recognizes of God's involvement in his life. And here he says, I want to show God's kindness to them, just like God has shown his kindness to me. How easy would it have been for David as the king just to say, I want to show kindness to Jonathan's son? But he goes beyond that and wants to show God's kindness to them. So I want us to park just a minute here on this word kindness. The word kindness, H-E-S-E-D, he said, which speaks of loving kindness and mercy to those who cannot do anything to get it because they are in a totally helpless condition. David wanted to show God's mercy to someone in Saul's family if there were any still alive. Another commentator says the word translated kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed, which is difficult to convey in English with only one word. Hesed is a weighty concept more than just a word. It refers to enduring covenant love, the kind of love that seeks the good of the covenant partner and does not break its promises. The word appears three times in 2 Samuel 9 in verses 1, 3, and 7. And it expresses David's wholehearted desire to honor his commitment to Jonathan. Now listen to these other words that it's translated to in the Bible. Same term, hesed. It can also be translated goodness, favor, loving kindness, mercy, unfailing love, steadfast love, and unfailing kindness. When you see those, we're trying our best to put that word into the English language, but we have a really hard time doing it. So it's much broader. And usually, many times you see this word, it will read the abundant goodness or the overwhelming goodness or overwhelming kindness, because we cannot put this into English language. So we try to put something in front of it just to stretch the word out to help you understand. This is the kind of thing we're trying to put the kindness of God into an English word, and that's hard. But that's what this word is here that we see in 2 Samuel 9. It's also the word I read you in 1 Samuel 20 whenever Jonathan and David made this covenant to each other, the steadfast love. Now it's translated kindness here. Same exact word. But it has the sense of helping someone who cannot help you. Helping someone who's totally helpless to give you something back. This is the core of what's written in James 1, 26 through 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. What does it look like? Okay. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unstained by the world. In other words, to help those who have nothing to give you back. It's easy for me to help Michael knowing that I probably am going to need some sheet metal work done on my trailer. And so if I help him, when I need that done, I can go to Michael because he's really good at that. And so that might be kind of my motivation. But the motivation behind this word is I'm expecting nothing in return. There's nothing for them to give back to me. And that's what this word means. And that's what David is expressing to Mephibosheth. Okay? Another part of this word is that it implies action. It's not just emotion. Okay? It implies action. So there should be something being done here. It's not just a feeling. All right? This is reflected in 1 John 3:18 where it says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. 1 John 3:19. This is the kind of love that David showed. It was love in action, okay? Not just love as a feeling. It had to be an action. So let's keep going to verse 4. Very interesting. Where is Mephibosheth? He is in Lodabar. Lo means not, and Debar means pasture. So Lodabar means no pasture. Lodabar means exile. Lodabar means it's not in the best part of the countryside. Okay? So to some extent, we know that Mephibosheth is living in exile. He is living away from, he's over 10 miles away from the city of David. He's not a part of the culture of the city of David. And that may be to protect himself. It may be because of his condition. We don't know. But he's definitely living outside of the city of David in exile. He's also living with this person named Major. And Major is a man of means. He has the ability to take care of Mephibosheth and his family. He will later on, in the book of 2 Samuel, he will provide assistance, I think it's in 2 Samuel 17, to David. So he's a man of means, but he is the one who is taking care of him then. So back to the question that Luke answered for us, what was the custom of the day of the kings or those who had remaining relatives? And we talked about that it was to take them out. So when you look at Ziba, who is the servant here, and when David comes to him and asks the question, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It would have been very natural for him to wonder, why is David going after Saul's family? It would have been a very natural thing to him, but he has no other choice but to tell the king the truth, and that this was not a ploy to imprison David. It was an act of kindness. But I think we already have some of that sense of it. You remember back in 2 Samuel 8:15, it said David reigned over all Israel and did what was just and right for all his people. We talked about that last week. David's character would have been of such already acknowledged by his people that they would have not expected him to come and start doing assassinations because you were the grandson of Saul. When in fact this was his best friend's son, but nevertheless he was still, by some regards, could have been considered a threat. Okay? So here we are in the beginning. We're talking about the promise made to Jonathan. So that's a lot of background to get us through the first two chapters, but it's very important for us. Secondly, is I want you to see the reunion with Jonathan's family. Now, you got to think about this reunion that's happening between now the family who's left is Mephibosheth and now with David. So what was running through Mephibosheth's mind? If you look there at verses 6, 7, and 8, what was Mephibosheth's response to David? What was his response when he was submitted to the king? What does it say? Yeah, he's your servant. What did he do? What did he do physically? Yeah, he fell down before him, didn't he? And prostrated himself. A sign of being a servant, a sign of tribute to the king. He fell down before him. It says in there, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. How overwhelming this must have been to Mephibosheth. Can you imagine? You are living in exile. You're living outside of town. You're there minding your own business, and all of a sudden, the king's chariots and his people, whatever that looks like, his entourage, show up at your place and said, the king wants to see you. That's a pretty intimidating thing to do. I mean, if six black SUVs pulled up to my house and a guy comes and knocks on my door and they're all, I know they're packing, I know they got microphones in their ears, all right, they got my blocked off, come and knock on my door and says, hey, president wants to see you, or whoever, you know, that would be knee-knocking, right? Well, you got to think that if Mephibosheth is in a place here where this is intimidating to him. I mean, he's a crippled man to begin with, and in that society, that's a very lowly position. Someone who, in a warrior country, in a place where we looked up to those who can fight and who can defend, and here's a man who is not able to do any of those things, and yet David is about to elevate him to the position of a prince. Okay? David is about to do that. So what was David's immediate response to Mephibosheth? What was his response? Yeah, Everett.
He said, "Do not fear, for I am a silly soul kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore you to all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly."
Okay, so first of all, he tells him, do not fear. Obviously, he must have looked like he was fearful, or maybe that's the way most people approach the king, but David felt that he needed to be told, do not fear. Everything is going to be okay, to relieve him of this. And so it immediately starts in that way where he says, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. So we have here two or three. Let me just look at those across. I think I have them in your notes. David calls him by his name. David tells him not to fear. Remember, the normal course of action would have been potentially to put him to death. He tells him that he will show kindness and mercy to him. He tells him it is because of his father. Also, don't miss the point that it's not because of anything Mephibosheth has done, nothing he's earned. It's simply because of his father that he's being shown this kindness and mercy. And then lastly, he tells him we'll restore all the land of his grandfather, Saul, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But this is the son of Jonathan, David's best friend. And this person would hold a special place in David's heart. And then later on in 2 Samuel, we'll see where there are going to be some of Saul's family who are going to be killed by the Gibeonites. And David rescues Mephibosheth out of that, so he is not one of those. And so, in fact, we know how important he is to him, that he stands up for him even in that case where he's about to be executed, because the rest of the family will be executed, but not him. So he has a very special place in David's heart. So let's go to number 3, the last of our verses, 9 through 13. Notice that verse number 9 here says, "Then the king called Ziba." Okay? It's not that David called Ziba, but the king called Ziba. Who can do this? Who has the right to give up part of the land and give it to someone? The king. The king does. The king is the one who has the right to do that, and that's what he's going to do for Mephibosheth. He gives him the property. And David tells Mephibosheth that he will restore all the land of his grandfather Saul. Not only was he showing mercy to him that he was going to remain alive, but this is by showing tremendous grace to him by restoring all the lands and possession. Mercy is not giving the judgment that you need. Grace is over and above giving of them, and that's what he's doing here. He's giving him the lands that his, and most would say the lands and possessions, because whatever was on the land would have become Mephibosheth's also. Crops, buildings, all of that was now his, being granted to him by David. He gave him servants, so Ziba, his 15 sons and 20 servants, will now be charged to cultivate the land and to bring the produce to Mephibosheth. So he now has a means of producing income, wealth, sustaining life will come from these who are going to be cultivating the land for him. And I added a C later on after I made your copy. And the other part he restores is he restores him to be part of the royal family. When you have a seat at the king's table every day to eat, you are considered part of the royal family, because the other people who are going to be eating there are his sons. And so now you're going to be reinstated as part of the royal family and treated as one. And that's why he is allowed to eat at the table, because he is part of that. So Mephibosheth goes from orphan to prince. He started the day with nothing, possibly in fear of his life, and now he is eating at the king's table just like one of the king's sons. This narrative of the kindness of David just screams to us of the kindness of God to us. I mean, you cannot read this chapter and begin to think about it just a little bit without realizing, if David did this for Mephibosheth, how much more has God done for us? So I ask you this question. In what ways has God shown chesed to you? In what ways has God shown kindness, steadfast love, mercy. In what ways has God shown that to you? Tell me. Yeah. Death on the cross, which produced what? Salvation. Okay. So salvation, kindness of sacrificing his son for the forgiveness of my sins. What else? Okay. We are co-heirs in the kingdom. Amazing. You're now a child of the king. You're a co-heir. What else? Yeah. So the tremendous blessings that come with that. Yeah, Adrian.
Packer said, he's like, no, the ultimate relationship of a Christian is really a father and son relationship that we have. We're adopted into the family of God.
Yeah.
Not just salvation, but you're an adopted.
Right, so it's adoption for us. That's another of the ways God has shown kindness to us. He has adopted us. So what else?
Thanksgiving to God because he sustained us. We got help. We got up this morning. I heard something this week. A guy said, hey, would you take $10 million if I gave you $10 million? He said, absolutely. He said, but what if I told you you were going to die tomorrow if you take it, but you still take it? He said, no. He said, well, then you just epitomize getting up tomorrow is more important than $10 million.
Yeah.
He got something. What a grace.
Mm-hmm. What else? What other ways does God show kindness, steadfast love, loving kindness to you?
He shows us love and chastising us. Yeah. Yeah, so that we may become more holy.
Okay, so discipline. He loves you enough as a father to discipline. A parent who doesn't love a child is a parent who doesn't discipline a child. So remember that. You should be thankful if you got disciplined along the way. Okay. What else? Yes. Yeah. So friends, spouses, family. And I would expand that to say church family. I think Adrian was saying it's kind of the same. I think of his loving kindness to us being shown even by just giving us a church where we can meet and get sit under, you know, the great teaching of the Lord that we have here at Trinity is just an act of God's kindness to us. So it's amazing that we have that. So certainly appreciate those being done. Let me just give you a few, some of these you covered. I have a few here I want to share with you and add a few verses for. We talked about being saved. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So saved to salvation, saved from the wrath. So it's another act of God's kindness. Goes on in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I can't see through those. Canyon, look up for me Psalm 44:26, okay? Psalm 44:26. Going on, he adopted us, okay? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So in that way, we were born as a child of God now. So you've been adopted. So you have a great place. At the end of Ephesians, it talks about, Ephesians 1 talks about us being sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit of a coming inheritance because of our adoption. So those are all true. He helps us. Read 44, Psalm 44, 26 for us. Okay. He rescues us when we call upon Him for the sake of His loving kindness. Is what the psalmist was calling upon, was God's loving kindness toward us. Rescue me, save me, help me. He helps us in that. Eternal life is another that we receive out of this. We know that it says in John 10, 27 through 28, I will give eternal life to them, my sheep, and they will never perish. So you may have heard of John 3, 16 before. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. So we have eternal life that comes to us. And I think it was said over here about being seated with Him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 4, and 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. David's grace to Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture of God's grace to us. We are Mephibosheth. Okay? Let me read that again. David's grace to Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture of God's grace to us. We are Mephibosheth. But also, David's grace to Mephibosheth is also a pattern for us in serving and ministering to others. We are David. We are David. We should be showing kindness to others in the way that David was. So we see both of those there. I want to read you this quote from MacArthur. It says, "It would have been more than enough if God had merely offered forgiveness for sins, but He went far beyond that by adopting us as His children and inviting us to share freely of His blessings." That's kindness. That's God's loving kindness toward us. Okay. Application. Application. How can you show God's kindness to someone this week? This is one you're going to answer. Okay? This is not my answers. These are your answers. How can you show kindness to someone this week? I'm waiting. Everett? Okay? Share the gospel with them. Nothing more that you could ever do for someone than to share the gospel with them. What else? Okay? Kind-hearted, long-suffering to someone in those situations. Okay. Yeah. Strong, heartfelt prayers for someone, begging of God, pleading for that. What else, Tyler? You need an answer to this question. You don't need to have to think about this for an hour today. You should have something on your mind, and the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you of how to show kindness to someone this week. I bet. Because you've been thinking about it. You heard about it today. We read about the story of Mephibosheth and the way David showed kindness to him. Be aware of opportunities God will give you this week to show kindness to someone. Okay? Be aware. Have that on your mind. And show the kind of grace and love that can only come from a believer as we show kindness to someone. Okay? Don't miss it. It's there. It's going to walk by you. It's going to walk into you. It'll happen. Okay? It'll happen. Show them. I don't want to prophesy because, whoa, that would be bad, right? Plus, I wouldn't get to teach anymore, so I'm going to stop from that. All right, lastly, be thankful to God for adopting you as His own, okay? Be thankful to God for adopting you as His own. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You have a lot to be thankful for that God has chosen to adopt you. I have some really good friends who've adopted children. I have a guy in my I'm in the Bible, Tuesday morning Bible study with me. That he, you know, he's a 55-year-old man, was adopted. And the emotion, just the deep emotion that when we talk about the kind of love God has for us in adopting, this man, he just gets emotional about it because he's experienced that in his own life of being not wanted to someone then coming and loving him. And it's, some of you may be adopted children. I know some families in here have adopted children. But the kind of love that's given to them is a love that's chosen. And so do not let this pass without you being thankful for God adopting you, okay, if you're one of His. Just as Mephibosheth has so many reasons to be thankful to David, so we have so many reasons to be thankful to God for His chesed, His kindness to us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that, Lord, You have shown Your kindness to us, one in giving of Your Son and the death that He died on the cross for us. Lord, for the promises that You make to us, for those who call upon Your name, that they make You the Lord and Savior of their life, that their sins will be forgiven and You will separate those as far as the east is from the west. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the promises that You make to us. As we go out this week, let our light shine brightly to those we come in contact with. May we show the kindness of God to others, just as David did here. And in so doing, may that give us an opportunity to encourage them as a believer, or as an unbeliever, share the hope that lies in Christ with them. So be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.